Well, good morning. Can you hear me? I'm pretty soft-spoken. I'm so glad you're here. I am so glad you're here. You know, we've been coming out of COVID. We've been looking forward to the time when we're able to be back together again. And I think people have all used good judgment. I know a number of, that are here this morning are kind of here for the first time since it hit. And I want you to know that we have respected and admired all that you have done to keep safe, and being together is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And this morning is great. It really is. People have asked me how many are going to be here today. What we've done is we've set one of many goals as 125 this morning in the in-person service. And I told them, really don't ask a preacher how many people are here, because it's just not accurate. There's really no truth in it at all. Nobody's perfect. It's a good thing. It's a good thing, too. I tell you what, you preach long enough, you're going to put your foot in your mouth a lot. I used to be an MC in the city of Seattle, rather in Portland, for a number of events. We had a Rose Festival, and they asked me to MC some stuff, and I thought that was good. I was a little nervous, though, because it was a really, really big crowd, and I wasn't sure exactly, you know, what to say. When you start out, you're not exactly sure whether the folks are on your side or not. But I remember thinking to myself, well, what am I going to say to lighten this group up? And what I said was, you know, just last Friday night, I was the MC at a Weight Watchers convention. I felt it was going really well until I looked out and I saw the crowd that we had. And I said, I can see that every seat is filled to capacity. They have not invited me back. And well, I want you to know, this is something we always say together. And we say it because it really does define who we are. And it really is what I think everybody who is a guest this morning is hoping we would say. And it begins with a very brief phrase. And I think we know what it is. Nobody's perfect. Say it again. Nobody's perfect. And then we follow that up by saying, with God, everything is possible. With God, everything is possible. And it's a good thing, since nobody's perfect, that with God, everything is possible. So you couldn't be more welcome this morning. God bless you. More than 3,000 years ago, in the city of Shechem, in the land that we know today to be Israel, an unknown seeker began digging a hole in the crusty ground where he and his family scratched out a living. It was back-breaking work in one of the hottest places on earth that in 1974 recorded a temperature of 132. And yet in the middle of that dry, dusty air, his lungs burning with exertion, he continued to work and to dig, pulling up stone fragments, because in less than a foot he encountered an entire shelf of limestone. And he had to pick at that and work at that and gather together in this ever-increasing hole, a bucket full of fragments of limestone, and it would be carried to the top. And he worked for months and for months and for months to hand-dig that shaft. And finally, he reached water. And when he did, he climbed himself to the top of the hole, because the well was 100 feet deep by the time he had struck water. And he ran through the village, throwing his head back and saying, "Water! I found it! Water!" And it meant everything to everybody in the entire region. It's the best thing they'd ever heard. And then the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely in the city of Shechem. Remember Shechem? This is where that well is. And he camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. And there on that ground was the well that had been dug. And because it came from Jacob at this time, it began to be called Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well. This region fell into disrepute for a lot of political reasons. This land of Canaan, the Hebrew people who were there tended to have a relaxed view of people who were not Jews. And because of that, they were some intermarriage, and this offended the Jews that surrounded them terribly. And it got to where these people were considered to be less than Jews. They were called Canaanites. They were called Samaritans. Samaritans. And over time, these Samaritans there at the Mount of Gerizim built their own temple. Not inside of Jerusalem, they built their own temple. And there they offered sacrifice. And they became known as the sinners. And nobody went through Samaria, even though geographically speaking, you have Israel and Judah, and right in between, butted up against the Mediterranean Ocean, is the city of Samaria. But a good Jew making that distance by foot would not walk through Samaria, rather would walk around it. Just hugging the Jordan River, he would find himself then able to go up into Judah and avoid being where the sinners were. They were called not the people of God and would be forever on the outside of what the Jews would think to be right. And that brings us to our text of the morning. It's in John chapter 4. We're studying together, of course, in the book of John. I want you to follow with me as we read together. Now Jesus learned, this is verse 1 of chapter 4, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went once more to Galilee, and now he had to go through Samaria. Let me read it again. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" This was just the most common of courtesies. You know, I'm thirsty, and we've been walking a long time. And you got the bucket right next to you. Would you just please, you know, draw me up some water too? His disciples had got into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate, of course, with Samaritans." Jesus answered him, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become to them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Why don't you go call your husband?" "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. It's interesting right here in the middle of this dialogue, she decided to get real religious here at this point. Have you ever been in a conversation where it got a little too close and you changed the subject? You said you want to talk about something else all of a sudden? Listen to this. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I'm he. I'm he. One day Jesus and his disciples set forth from Jerusalem, and the passage here at the very beginning of our text in chapter 4 says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. So we're making our way up to Galilee, and we have to go through Samaria. And I imagine his disciples looked at him and said, why? We never go through Samaria. Why do we have to go through Samaria? We don't have to go through Samaria at all. And Jesus said, no, we have to go through Samaria. And the reason that Jesus had to is because he knew about this woman, and he knew about that well, and he knew about what had to happen, and he knew how miserable she was, and he knew how filled with guilt she was. He knew all of these things about this woman, and this appointment that they had at Jacob's well would change her life and that whole region forever. Jesus did have to go through Samaria. Did Jesus have to die on the cross? No. Could have called 10,000 angels. Remember that? He didn't have to die on the cross. See, it's our sins that made him have to die on the cross, not his inability to come off that cross. So did Jesus have to die for us? Yeah. Yeah, he did. He wasn't held to that cross by nails. He was held to that cross by our sin. That's what held him there. Had he given up on that love for us, then he didn't have to hang there at all. And Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria if he could just give up on this woman who we would meet. The woman at the well is a famous story. The town is called Sychar. And Jesus finds himself sitting by the well. Now, do you think Jesus was as hungry as his disciples who went into town for food? Do you think he was as hungry as they were? And yet he was willing for them to go on ahead, but he said, no, I got to stop here. Why do you have to stop here? Let's get some food. I understand that, but I have to stop here. And when he does stop there, he meets this woman. What was the work that Jesus came all this way to finish? What would be so important that he had to choose to go through Samaria as he was a Jew? What would move him to stay behind? And when the reason started to come clear, Scripture says it was about the sixth hour, high noon, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. It was about the sixth hour, that was high noon. Two rules about gathering water in this part of the world. Two rules if you're a woman, and only the women gathered water. I guess that's because it was so easy. I guess that's why, because it was so easy. Two rules. Number one, you gather water first thing in the morning. Why is that? Water's heavy. Water's real heavy. And a day's worth of water would have broken anybody's back, let alone the fact that she'd done that since she was five, probably, picking up water. So you do it first thing in the morning. And the second thing is, you don't go by yourself. You don't go by yourself. Women never went to the well by themselves. They always had other women with them. And I don't think it's because of safety. It's because this became a real social thing. This was a place where people could talk. They could visit. They could talk about what was going on and who was doing it, whether it was true or not. This was an important time. Two rules. You never go by yourself. And number one, you go first thing in the morning. So what brought this woman here at noon by herself? What was the woman that Jesus found here at this place? I think this woman was a woman with a limestone heart. And Jesus had to break through that limestone. He didn't have time for small talk. The response that he had with the woman, remember, he said to her, "Would you get me something to drink?" And what he does is he encounters a solid shelf of limestone circling this woman's heart. He says, "Would you get me something to drink?" And she says, number one, "I'm a woman. You never talk to women." And number two, "I'm a Samaritan woman, and you never talk to Samaritans." Jesus is not taken aback by what she said. Jesus is picking at that limestone heart. Picking. And picking when this well was originally dug. It was a difficult well. It was covered with rock. And the one who dug it, who will never know his name, picked and he picked and he picked until finally you cracked the rock and could get to something you could actually use a shovel for. She is saying to Jesus, "You know very well that Jews and Samaritans don't hang out together. Why would you ever ask me for a drink?" And Jesus keeps picking. "If you asked the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And what Jesus is saying to this woman is, "Dear one, I know what you need. I've known all along. I knew all the way back in Judah as we were traveling here. I knew where you'd be. And I know what you've been doing, and I know what you've been through. Dear one, what do you think if I was to offer you living water, or you'd never be thirsty again? Would you like some of that?" She said, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here." And then Jesus says something. He says, "Go call your husband. He can help you with the water this day." What's that bum doing? Watching TV? Football season? What's happening? How come he can't come here and help you pick that water up? I tell you what, go call him. And she says, "I don't have a husband." Now listen to me. The universe holds its breath at this moment. The question is this: do Samaritan harlot women have a chance with Jesus? Does she even have a chance? And Jesus says this. He says, "I know you. I know the man you're living with right now isn't your husband, and you've had many, many husbands before." The question is this: is there really room for nobody's perfect in the presence of God? Is there really room? I can't tell you how many times in my life I have talked to somebody about being baptized into Christ, and I remember they invariably will say something like this: "I'm going to do that, but I got a few things I need to work on." You ever heard that? They say, "You know what? You need to be baptized into Christ. You need to have your sins washed away. You need to believe in him because it is faith that saves you. And then you need to confess your sins. I remember the first time I was told I had to confess my sins. Actually, I was supposed to confess Jesus, but I didn't understand the nuance there. I was just a kid. I was about 17 years old. And I was going to church by myself at a little church of Christ, about 40 people. I remember I was going to get baptized, and one of the elders, his name was Paul Zimmerscheid. He was bent over like this. And he came over to me, and he put his arm around my waist. And he said, "Jeff, now it's time for your confession." And that caught me by surprise. I didn't have any idea that this was a part of it. I thought I was just going to get wet. I was ready for that. He said, "Yeah, this is your time to confess. Go ahead on." And I stood there and I thought, well, I can do it if you can sit through it. This is going to take a while, you know. And Paul reached over. He said, "No, Jeff, I mean, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" Oh, and I said, "Well, sure. Why didn't you say so?" "You bet I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And we both went up into the baptistry. He was only like 4 foot nothing. He was a little guy. And he bent me backwards, and we both went under. It was like dipping cattle. It was like, well, we both made it. And that was the beginning of my life. That was my birthday, was on that day. What was going to happen with this woman? She said, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, "That's right. You're living with a guy that's not your husband, and you've had many, many husbands before." And now we finally understand something about this woman. Do you know? Can you figure out now why she came in the middle of the day? Have you figured out now why she came by herself to the well? Do you think you have an idea as to why she did that? Go like this. Do you have any idea why she went there at noon? Why she went there by herself? What do you think the reason is? Shame, Jesus. I don't think any woman in town would go with her. She's been the talk of that town. And nobody was going to associate themselves with a woman of loose morals. She would forever go to the well by herself. And she'd go to the well when no other women were there. Perhaps it went like this. "We won't go to the well with you. And you need to make sure that you go to the well when the rest of us aren't there." And that's exactly what she did. And in her loneliness and shame, Jesus came to her and said, "I'm going to give you water where you'll never be thirsty again." "Yeah, preacher, I know, but you're all loosey-goosey on this stuff. And besides that, starting out with nobody's perfect, that's a ridiculous way to start a worship service. I mean, we got to straighten up and fly right, don't we? Enough of this stuff about sin's okay and sin's all right. We all do it. What difference does it make?" Have you ever heard me say that? You know how uncool and unright sin is? It's so unright that Jesus had to give his life for us to be saved from our sins. So maybe this girl deserved what she got. I mean, listen, it's her fault. It's her fault. There was no gun to her head so she could marry all those losers. It's her fault. She's made bad choices probably all her life. And it's about time somebody set her straight. And it might as well be Jesus. She took the easy way in life. She's been using men all of her life. That could be true. true. That could be true. But could it be something else? Could that whole scenario that I just gave you not be the real thing? Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that a young girl could find herself alone, unable to make a meaningful relationship with a man because she herself had been abused? Is that even possible that that could have happened? If you believe it's possible, go like this. Is it possible that that could ever happen to a woman? I was a drug and alcohol counselor at a hospital in Vancouver, Washington, Southwest Washington Hospital. And we worked with adults and adolescents on a 28-day inpatient program. And I'd worked there a number of years. And I was called in to do an intake interview with a young woman. The fifth and sixth step of AA. Anybody know what those are? Fifth and sixth steps of AA? You understand what that is? Fearless moral inventory. You got to write down. Some people it takes weeks to write that down. Not making amends, but writing down all the sins of your life. Now, you better bring some paper for Hicks. You better get you a good pen. I mean, and this was something that you have to do if you want to complete the 12-step program. And then after you write that all down, you've got to share that. You got to confess that to somebody. And it was always the clergy, and I was one of the clergy there at the hospital. So I got called in to do her interview. They took us to the adolescent wing of the place and to a little room, a pretty stifling-looking thing. And because it's confidential, the blinds were closed. And she was a Native American girl, and she was there brought by her counselor there to talk to clergy to read through her sins, the Ten Commandments of her sins. And I opened the door, and she looked up at me. You know, I get this a lot. So she looked up at me, and she began to struggle in the arms of her counselor. And I said, maybe this isn't a good time. And she said, no, I'll do it. So she came in. I sat behind my desk. She handed me her folder. She had all the papers in her hand. And we began to go through this. And she sat there, not really looking at me, but looking sideways. And page after page after page of her sins she read to me in that stifling little room. But it was unusual. I'd never had an interview like it. At the end of each page, she pulled it out of the binder, wadded it up, and threw it at me. Boink, it went right off the top of my head. And I thought, well, this is odd. I've never had this happen to me before. It's very, very strange. And so we did this for like 2 hours. Talk, talk, talk. Talk, talk, talk. And by the time it was done, I was frustrated. And she left, and I went back to my files. You see, I had made a terrible, terrible mistake in that interview. I hadn't read her file. I was busy. I just didn't read it. When I did read it, I read that she had been sexually abused by her dad, a 6'5" man. Since she was seven. And I didn't read that. And I forced her to be in a little room with me with the blinds closed so that she could tell me all the nature of her sins. I've regretted that moment my whole life. What was I thinking? What a disservice I did to that young lady. Maybe this woman at the well had been abused. And maybe she was young at one time and now she wasn't. And she intertwined her thirst for water with her hate for men. Ladies and gentlemen, I guess what I'm saying about this whole thing is this. We have a covering of limestone that covers our hearts. And God will work on us, chipping away until he finally sees it soften. And on the other end of that process, there is forgiveness. there is forgiveness at the other end of that. You must be born again. You must be born again. Born of the water. Born of the blood. That's what we read about Nicodemus last week. Remember that? Remember that? You must be born again. So if you're not a child of God, or if you wonder whether you are, let's go through this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? It is that faith that saves you. Please understand. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you confess that you're a sinner? Is there a remote possibility you've ever done anything wrong? Are you willing to repent of those sins? Oh, I knew it'd come to this, preacher. I tell you what, I've tried to be good and I can't seem to get it done. Now, I think everybody in this room has been good, but I tell you what, I can't seem to be very consistent at it. You misunderstand what repentance means. Repentance means a change of direction. It does not mean perfect living. It simply says this: I used to walk this way, and I decided to turn around and walk this way. I used to walk away from God, now I'm walking to Him. And I make lots of side roads. I trip and I fall. But that doesn't stop me from walking towards God. Believing, confessing, repenting. And then the Bible says this in every possible way to communicate its truth to us. You must be baptized to wash your sins away. Preacher, it doesn't make any sense. You must be baptized to wash your sins away. Preacher, I'm afraid of water. Okay. Still, you must be baptized to wash your sins away. I don't want to do it in front of everybody. You don't have to do it in front of everybody, but you must be baptized to wash your sins away. Because washing your sins away makes you clean and able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. I was thinking about that this week. So on Wednesday, I don't know, you know, it's a matter of confessing sin. On Wednesday at my office, I was really, really thirsty. I feel bad about this. I went and got some milk out of the refrigerator. I know you're shocked. It wasn't my milk. I had no right to it. I didn't get much, though. But I drank it straight down. I left a little bit at the bottom. This is the glass from last Wednesday. I didn't clean it because that's women's work. Man, I thought I'd get a lot more out of that. No, I didn't clean it. I just put it on my desk and I forgot all about it. It's been there ever since. I think we've got things growing. But it's a fully capable glass, and I get thirsty. And a dear sister, it's absolute truth, before church today, came to me with a deal of water and said, "You need water when you're up there preaching. You need water." And that's exactly what they did. Excuse me. And she said, "I'm going to put this water right up here by where you preach because you need it." And I said, "Thank you very much." I have determined, however, that I would give you some of my water. It's delicious and wonderful. I had one little sip. We're all brethren. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it in this glass. I'm going to put it in this glass. And it is pure water. There's nothing wrong with that water at all. That water is perfect water for you to drink. How many here would like to have a sip? Because I got it right here. Don't embarrass me. I'm asking a question. Anybody here want this? Why? Because of the glass I put it in? You must be born again. In order to be a child of God, you must be baptized. Why? to wash the glass, preparing it to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The world offers plenty of quick fixes for our anger and for our fear and for our anxiety that afflict the heart of many of us. You can always find somebody peddling something to help you rationalize and escape, anesthetize, or even admire the sins that you have in your life. But what Jesus says is true. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. God bless every one of us. God bless you. Perhaps you've done everything in your life that I've described except being baptized. And because of that, you thought it was inconvenient or it's going to make you a little uncomfortable. But we're going to sing a psalm of invitation. If you have a prayer request, we will take your prayer request and share it with this entire group. This 123 that are here this morning. I'm here to tell you, if they'd let me count, we'd have 125. We're going to sing a song as Robert leads us. If you have a need, if you want to be a child of God, if you want to ask for prayer, there is no better time. Let's stand.